And I'm actually going to start in verse 16. Verses 13 through 15, Paul is talking about that, I believe, therefore I spoke. In other words, God said it, I believe that I'm going to do it. And that keeps us encouraged that that's what we are to do. God said it, we believe it, we speak it, we share it. It is for our benefit and is for the benefit of those who we are sharing the word with, to preach the word, to share the word. And it's to their thanksgiving, to his thanksgiving, and to God's thanksgiving, and to the glory of God to do that. And Paul picks up in verse 16 and says, therefore, let me pray first. Father, we just thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the knowledge that we have of your word. And we pray that you give us more knowledge. We pray that you give us more understanding into who you are in our lives. We pray that we understand more that what surrounds us, Father, that we can't touch and feel or see, but it's there, Father. And we call upon you to give us insight of that this morning. In your son's name we pray. Amen. So Paul goes on in verse 16 and says, therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, remember, Paul has been beaten and shipwrecked and imprisoned and enchained, yet he calls that and refers to that as light affliction. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And this morning I want to talk about that eternity, that eternal, that heaven. I find myself more and more thinking about eternity, thinking about heaven, thinking about what comes next. I don't know if it's my age or the situations and circumstances that I'm in, but I find myself dwelling on that. And I'm looking around and I'm wondering how much, as a total creation, that do we think about eternity? Do we think about heaven? I think we think far too much of this life and far too little of eternity. Actually, I think we're having it, we live in a backwards reality. Have you ever thought about or heard people say when someone passes away that person that has passed away is in the afterlife? In the afterlife, the emphasis being that they were living and now they're not, or they are in this afterlife. When in reality, we really should be referring to this present life as the before life. If we put that in perspective of eternity, this is our before life. Not what comes later is our afterlife. In 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 15, it tells us, for we are aliens and pilgrims before you. As were all our fathers, our days on earth are as a shadow and without hope. Or another way to translate that, or another translation would be, we are here for only a moment, visitors and strangers in the land of our ancestors, as our ancestors were before us. Our days on earth are like a passing shadow, gone so soon without a trace. Our life here on earth is like a passing shadow, gone so soon without a trace. Without a trace. Now, someone might say, an old person, a young person, one that is in high school still or in college and starting out, you might say, that sounds pretty discouraging, that I am here for a shadow and then gone without a trace. You might say, well, I'm young or I have a career. I want to leave a mark on this world. How many times have you heard people say, I want to leave a mark on this world. I am going to be somebody. I am going to accomplish this or that. I'm going to leave a mark on this world. My question really is why? To what purpose is our mindset and our focus leaving a mark on this world? Who here under the age of 50 recognizes the name Jonas Salk? Under 50. We got some educated. Under 50 recognize the name Jonas Salk. How many of over 50 know the name Jonas Salk? Okay. Jonas Salk left a mark on this world that is immeasurable. He was the one that discovered the cure for polio. At 62, I can remember almost 62. My birthday's next month, by the way, just to let you guys know. But Jonas Salk left a mark in this world, a tremendous mark on this world. Yet, as a shadow and a vapor, there's very few outside of that age bracket that knows who Jonas. We take it, we benefit from Jonas Salk, but like a vapor in the shadow, he is gone without a trace. My parents. My dad died in 1998 at the age of 80, and my mother died in the year 2001 at the age of 85. I bring them up because I found myself yesterday morning sitting on the floor in the garage going through this little box. And the reason I was going through this little box, we got a phone call two or three weeks ago from New York Life. And out of the blue, it said there was this letter saying by the Social Security Department of the United States, they have found out that my father had passed away. My father passed away in 1998. So the government works very, very quickly. Okay, but they gave me this letter saying how sad they were for my loss and all that. But the bottom line of it was, is that there was an insurance policy that we had nothing, that we did not know anything about. And they needed to find the beneficiary. My mother had passed away. They knew all of that. But anyway, long story short, they sent us this form that we have to fill out. I have no idea what this policy is. There is a claim on it. And if I come in with a new truck, you'll know that the claim was pretty good. If I come in with my truck that's now washed, then it wasn't that much. But so you can see what that will be. But I sat there in the floor of the garage with this little box saying, this is the culmination of their life. This is in this little box, the size of two shoe boxes. Now, my dad did a lot of things in his life. There is still facilities that he built that are still being used today. But my dad, as a shadow and a vapor, is gone without a trace. Now, my mother, I know, is in heaven because of her love and desire to follow Jesus Christ. My dad came to Jesus Christ later in life, so I know exactly where they are. But they're gone without a trace. They're not here at the moment. They're not here with us. Pastor Chuck, Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, shared a story with us one time about a new car that he bought. As a pastor, as a young pastor, he didn't have a lot of money like most pastors do not, which I think is a good thing, keeps us out of trouble. But he didn't have a lot of money, didn't have a lot of extra cash, and he was in the congregation, was a car salesman or owned a car dealership, and he came to Chuck and he says, you know, I noticed your car was in pretty bad shape, it's getting old. He says, I can make you a very good deal on a car. So Chuck says, okay, I'll come down there and take a look. And he gets in, he gets his brand new car. He's never had a brand new, it's the first brand new car he ever had. And he goes to the store and he comes out and he sees this big ding in his car. Okay? He sees this big ding and he was upset. He just was beside himself because somebody scratched his brand new car. So he drove it home and he was still mad. He was still mad when he got out of the car. He comes into the house still mad because somebody scratched his brand new car. And Chuck Jr. comes out there and looks at it. He says, Dad, what you worried about? Why are you so upset? It's all going to burn anyway. It's all going to burn up. a perspective of life. This perspective that his son gave Chuck, he says, he repented. Chuck says, I'm sorry, Lord, for getting upset about a car, about a possession, about a thing here on earth that is going to burn up. Gone without a trace. Not to be remembered. Who knows where that car is now? It's probably another car in Japan being forged into a Toyota. Who knows where that steel is today? But it's certainly not that car. That car has no more trace. In 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 15 tells us, again, that we were aliens. And we are here and gone without a shadow, without a trace. And we think about those people in Ezra's time who wrote the book of Chronicles or compiled the book of Chronicles. You think those people were the same as what we think about ourselves, that we want to leave a mark in time. We want to leave a mark in this world. Think of the kings and the generals or even the common people of that time. They would say the same thing. I'm young or I'm powerful. I want to leave a mark on this world. Have you ever thought about the brothers and sisters about this facility? I do this a lot too. Thinking about people that have come before us. What were they like? What were their loves? What were their problems? What were their situations and circumstances? The people that built this facility. We know those, the First Christian Church, the people that are here in this fellowship, but those aren't the people that built this facility. They've come after them. There is people that are sitting in the that were sitting in the pews that you're sitting in now that had lives just like yours, had the same problems and situations and circumstances just like yours, but they're not here. If you go through that door right there, for instance, that door there, you can go into this little room. They serve it as a library now or a prayer room. And if the Lord wills, in time, it might be a small bookstore. But you know that room right there when it was first built was the kitchen? That was the kitchen to this facility. I just found that out a couple weeks ago. There's a vent in the air. There's a vent in the ceiling. There is power for a stove. There was hot water in it. There's a drain in it. It was a kitchen. Before they built the fellowship hall, that was the kitchen to this facility. But those people had the same desires and the same attitudes and the same loves that we do. But where are these people now? Where are these people now? Where is Ezra and the people in his time? Where are the people, that first Christian that built this facility, and all of the millions of people between them, between Ezra's time and now? Where are all those people? Where are all those brothers and sisters? They are all in eternity. That's where they are. Believers and non-believers alike, they are all in eternity. The question is, and only God can answer that this question, is where in eternity are they? Where are they in eternity? To get a glimpse of this question, to get a glimpse of the story of the question about eternity and where someone is in eternity, when you get home or sometime, if you haven't read it or review it again, go to Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31. Luke chapter 16, 19 through 31. That's the story of Lazarus and the rich man. It's a great insight into eternity. It's a great insight into the life after this before life that we're in. It's the eternity that gives us a glimpse of it. Can you imagine if God gave us just a tiny glimpse into eternity? Not only through Scripture, as we see in Luke, but God actually opens up our eyes and our minds to see eternity. How would that change our attitude? How would that change our priorities? It would help us view our situations and our problems and our circumstances in a whole new light. It's viewing our lives through the absolute fact and reality of eternity and the absolute fact and the reality of heaven. Turn with me to 2 Kings. 2 Kings comes out right after 1 and 2 Samuel. Back here somewhere. Old Testament for Don. Don's Old Testament, Don.
Got it.
2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings, if you don't know, comes right after 1 Kings for most Bibles. If you have a Bible that's not real expensive, it might be somewhere else. But most of the time, it comes right after 1 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 15, or chapter 6, verses 15 through 17. We mostly view heaven. We mostly view heaven as a distant place, don't we? We're going to go to heaven, man. We're going to travel. It's going to take a long time. Heaven is a distant place. The Bible, however, does not refer to heaven as a distant place at all. Psalm 34:7 tells us the angels of the Lord encamp all around those who fear him. There is a super, as Rick even talked about this morning, there is a supernatural world all around us. Heaven could be closer than you think. And there's a bird that's singing. There's a bird in here somewhere. Heaven could be actually closer than you think. I've heard all sorts of interesting thoughts about heaven and the proximity. One thing that we can know for sure is that it's a different dimension. Jesus in his resurrected body could walk through walls. There was a different dimension, a different molecular structure that allowed him to walk into a room that was a locked door, locked from the inside. He could walk through there. There is some that I've heard say that heaven is just really right here among us. We're actually there, but a different dimension, a different molecular structure. I don't know. It doesn't really matter. But the idea of heaven is the reality of it is there is a heaven. There is an eternity. There is a place that we are going to be spending for the rest of our lives. The prophet Elisha and his servant were in a city completely surrounded by the enemy. His servant panicked. But Elijah said, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." That's verse 16. Do not fear. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." Those who surround us as believers are greater than what the world could ever come against us. And Elijah then prayed in verse 17, "Open his eyes that he may see." The servant was petrified when he woke up and came to the realization that the city was surrounded by the enemy. And Elijah, in his faith and understanding of eternity, understanding of heaven, understanding that his life is not based here, but based in heaven. The citizenship that Elijah has is the same citizenship that you have. It's not here on earth. It is in heaven. He understood that. And he, by faith, knew that he was going to be okay. So he prayed in verse 17, "Open his eyes that he may see." The servant then opened his eyes and saw the mountains full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elijah, all around him. The safety was there. The reality of eternity, the reality of heaven was there for him to see. We need to open our eyes and be conscious of heaven as well. We need to open our eyes on a daily basis and filter that knowledge through everything that we do, that we need to open those eyes in our hearts as we go through our daily routine. When the storms hit and the pressures start bearing down on you, the reality of knowing and believing what lies ahead in eternity, we will start living in two worlds. We'll start living, in a sense, in two worlds. You start planning and living your life accordingly. As you start to think in the light of eternity, as we view the peace that we have, the security that we have of an eternal life that only the Lord provides. We have a whole new perspective on what life is all about. We're keeping one foot here on earth and the other in heaven. Now, here's another question. What you think about most are the things you love or desire the most. What do you think about the most? Those are the things that you desire the most. The things that occupy your mind. The things that you filter every other aspect. It could be that next new car. To do that, you got to save money. You got to not buy this. You got to not buy that. You got to bring this money into the bank or whatever, qualify for a loan. But that's what you think about. That's the thing you desire the most, that next new car, that dream vacation. Planning and saving for that dream vacation. The next big promotion at work, you know, is some desires that people have. And that's what their master passion is. That's what they live for. That's what they focus on. Their whole world is right there. But in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 tells us what? Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus tells us the parable of the sower and the seeds. Now, Jesus explains in that parable that the seeds that fell on thorny ground sprouted, but were soon choked out. They sprouted. That means that they started to grow. They started to put down roots. They started to bring up a stem. They started to photosynthesize the sun to make energy for the plant to grow. It started to sprout. It started to become alive. But the Lord goes on to explain that the choked out seeds represents those of us who hear the word of God, but all too quickly, the message is crowded out by the worries of this world and the lure of wealth and temporary happiness. So no fruit is produced. In other words, that's in Matthew 13, 20, that chapter, verse 22. They focus too much in the wrong place. Their focus of life was too much in the wrong place, that the worries of the world choked out the message that the Lord was sharing with them. We are in the same danger even today. Pastor Greg Laurie explains it this way. There are some people who reject Christ for no good reason, just excuses. For some, it may be a concern over their career. They have a living to make. They have responsibilities. They have things to do, quote unquote. They have things to do. And sometimes those things can be more important to them than God. Others will choose people over Jesus. Peer pressure doesn't end in high school. We still care about what people think. We still want people to like us. We want them to approve of us. And sometimes we make the worst compromises imaginable out of the fear of what others think. A great example of that is Peter. When Peter denied the Lord out of fear for what a complete stranger thought of him. He denied the Lord out of fear of what a complete stranger thought of them. I know some of this hits kind of close to home. It hits close to home to me. And it might make us feel a little uncomfortable saying, well, that's how I live my life. Or that's part of how I live my life. Having things to do. Having things that get in my way of opening up the Bible. Or coming to church. Or fellowshipping on a Saturday. On a work program. Or whatever that is. That's how I live. Or I am so consumed about how people think of me that I don't want to share my faith because I'm afraid of what they might think. I'm afraid of how they might treat me later. But if you're uncomfortable about this right now, that's a good thing, isn't it? That's why we're here. Being uncomfortable is a good thing. When we are not uncomfortable, we are not being convicted. And if we're not being convicted, we're not growing in our faith. We need to be convicted. We need to examine ourselves. Every time we come here, every time we gather together, we need to examine our lives. Is it line up with the Word? And I know none of us here are perfect. Far from it. So there's so much of this that touches home. It touches home to me as well. And the privilege of teaching is the time and effort that it takes to study, because it convicts me before it convicts you. And it still convicts me. But we see God's warning of these dangers, these situations of forgetting God over situations and circumstances in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. It says, "So he, God, humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with the manna which you did not know, nor did your fathers know." Excuse me. "That he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." We all know that. Let's say that. Man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Moses goes on to remind the Israelites there in Deuteronomy chapter 8, all that God did for them for the 40 years they were in the wilderness. He reminds them that God even caused their shoes and their clothing not to wear out. They had the same shoes for 40 years. Now, Payless shoes would go out of business, I think, if I could keep a pair of shoes for 40 years. But that's what God caused them to do, okay? God caused them to and took care of them all of those 40 years. And then he reminds them right before they entered into the promised land, that land flowing with milk and honey, that land flowing of abundance and comfort and prosperity. Oh, they fought for it, but that's what the land was meant for the Israelites. The land flowing of milk and honey, prosperity, comfort, safety. He gives this warning. "And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant, which He swore to your fathers, as it is this day." Verse 18. Or another way of looking at that: "Now as you enter into this land, I want you to remember me. After you have eaten and are full, do not forget the Lord." Your focus needs to be where God is, not where you are now. Our focus today needs to be where God is, not where we are now. Security and abundance have a tendency to make us proud and self-sufficient, doesn't it? Security and abundance makes us this self-sufficient cocoon. I can do it. There's nothing that I can't do. Give me enough tools, give me enough money, and there's nothing that I can't do. Makes us self-sufficient. Sometimes we don't think we need God at all. When we're sitting on our comfortable homes, in our comfortable homes, with a soda in one hand and the remote in the other. This afternoon, as I root for the Dodgers to beat the Giants one more time. I was going to wear my Dodger shirt, but I didn't.
See, now you're meddling.
You're meddling. But we become comfortable in the place of prosperity. That's the point. Hey, this life's pretty good. Hey, I got a good life. I don't want to give it up. I don't have time to think about eternity. That time will come sooner or later. Right now, my mind is focused on the here and now. How many times have you heard that? It's the here and now that I'm worried about. It's this bill I can't pay. It's the here and now. It's the situation in my family that I can't resolve. It is my child is going off crazy and I can't resolve. It's the here and now that we focus on. And when we focus on that, we forget about God. We forget about the eternity. We forget about the shadow and the vapor of this life. Colossians chapter 3 verse 2 reads, "Set your mind on the things above, not on the things of earth." Paul here is telling us that we need to be thinking about the eternity that waits all of us after this vapor and shadow of a life here on earth is over. He goes before verse 2 in the same chapter of Colossians. Paul goes on and says, "And you were raised, if you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God." Raised with Christ. What is he talking about? Raised with Christ. If you were raised with Christ, he's referring to your baptism. He's referring to this immersion in water as this old man goes down and the death that it incurs and the rising up of this new man, this new creation in Christ. The old man is dead. The new man, this new focus, this new set of priorities. He says, if you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. Seek those things outside this mortal life. Seek those things. A new set of priorities. But we're all sitting here thinking, well, yeah, I mean, that's all true, but... Okay, that's all true, but I still have this life. I still have these responsibilities. The reality is, at the moment, our feet must be on earth. We do have, and we do need to provide for our families. We do need to be responsible citizens of this country. We do need to be responsible members of this fellowship. We need to do the work that the Lord has called us to do on this earth. That's not set aside here. That is right straight in front of us. We are God's hands and feet on this earth. But, and that's a very big but our minds must be in heaven. Our minds must be focused on eternity. All of our decisions and actions must be filtered with our eyes on eternity. Paul understood this. Paul understood this when he says you need to get your mind off of the here and now and into eternity. Paul understood the reality of the situation. Paul knew the reality of his eternal life. And the focus and the priority was there. That's where Paul gained his strength. That's where Paul focused. That's how he was able to go through the situations and the circumstances that he was in that we will never, ever comprehend. And I pray that we never do get into those situations. There are those suffering in this world, being martyred in this world for their faith more than we will ever, ever understand. But Paul knew the reality of the situation. I think in this country, we are so privileged and we are so secure in our lives that we don't, in this country, I believe, focus on the supernatural, focus on the eternity, focus on those multitudes of angels around us that those in other countries do because they need to. They have to. They have no other choice. We need to understand that reality as well. Paul knew it. Paul saw it, he lived it, and he gained his strength for all the trials that he was going to go through. And I'm going to close this morning with a quote from C.S. Lewis, who wrote about exactly what we're talking about here this morning. C.S. Lewis wrote, "A continual looking forward to the eternal world is not, as some modern people think, a form of escapism or wishful thinking, but one of the things a Christian is meant to do. We are called by Scripture to focus on eternity. We are called by Scripture to understand that our citizenship is not here on earth. Our citizenship is in heaven. If there's anyone here this morning who does not believe, who has not called upon Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, know this, that you will be in eternity. Because there is no such thing as soul sleep. There is no such thing as annihilation. That our spirits go on and they live and they have a being and they live forever. The question is, where in forever will you be living? And again, I refer back to Luke. Take a look at that. It is a fascinating insight as the Lord shared with us that story of Lazarus and the rich man. So we need to take our priorities sometimes and maybe rearrange them. I encourage you this morning, if you don't, or if you haven't in the past, think more about eternity in your life. Think more about heaven. Filter your day as you get up in the morning. Filter your day through the reality of eternity. And think about how and what I'm doing today, how does that line up with the Lord's Word? And how does that decision that I'm going to be making today, how does that line up in honoring God, in honoring what eternity is all about? It gives us a whole new perspective. It gives us so much more peace about the situations and circumstances that they're in. And who knows, some of those problems, quote unquote, that you might be having now might not seem so big when we look at the reality of eternity. When we look at the reality of the situation, I'm not saying that you sit down and say, oh, well, because even we saw in Scripture when the early church came into existence after Pentecost, when everyone was gathering around and helping one another, there was those that were hearing and expecting, as we expect today, the imminent return of our Lord. The rapture of the church, the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ. So they just sat. Why should I worry about anything? Why should I work? And they said, if you don't work, you don't eat. So there's the reality. I'm not saying that we don't do anything. I'm saying is that our priorities need to be adjusted to understand what reality of eternity is. Heaven is real. It's not a metaphor. Heaven is real and it exists. And our desire is to be in eternity with the Lord. And I'm not questioning at all the hearts of a believer to do that. That is the priority that we have. My purpose this morning is to encourage you. It's not the salvation issue is being set aside here. It's the priority that we look into our lives as we focus on our daily situations and circumstances, as we focus on eternity and filter those situations and circumstances through the reality of eternity. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the reality that you give us, the perspective that you give us of who we are and what our situations and circumstances could be, and the peace that we can give and derive from knowing the reality of eternity and who you are and where we will be. Father, so give us peace this week. May we draw upon you for strength. May we draw upon the reality of eternity. And may we just continue to live our lives in great obedience to you. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.